You know, Psalm 100 is an absolutely amazing. When I think of the top psalms in my life, you know, I often think of Psalm 100. You know, one, because it's short. I like short things. I like things that aren't really, you know, complex. But actually, when you begin to look at this psalm, it's actually amazingly complex. And just 5 verses, there is a tremendous amount of information. And we learn so much about worship. And when I think about the purpose of Psalm 100 and why it was written, it really was, it's pretty simple. It was written to teach us the how and why of worship. And when you think about that, I want you to imagine, because when David wrote this psalm, I know behind all of this was the purpose of instructing those who would come to the temple of how to enter into the temple. It was actual instruction that was being given to the people of God about what to do, because they weren't quite sure. I mean, you think about it, going to the temple at this time when this was written was a really big deal. I mean, you got to think about it. They traveled for days to come, and usually about 3 times a year, all the people of God were to gather at the temple in Jerusalem. And they were to come to have a feast or a festival, to have this amazing. I mean, when I think about the idea that we're going to be going to Israel, we're going to go right into that place in Jerusalem, you kind of have a sense of, man, all the preparation we're doing, we've been preparing for months to get ready for this trip. We're getting ready as we're a couple of weeks away, and everyone's talking, and we're all getting ready for this journey. And, man, we're going by car and plane. But can you imagine what it would have been like? I mean, suppose there was a temple that was somewhere downtown Seattle, and we were just going to pick up and go there to celebrate. No cars, no planes, no motorized anything. And so here it is, you get everything ready, and you're probably going to walk or use an animal to get you to somewhere along the shoreline, and then there will be a rowboat, not a cool boat, a rowboat, not a ferry, but a 12 to 15 foot, maybe 20 feet if you have a little extra money, wooden boat with oars, possibly a little bit of a sail there, and you're going to have to get across the water. Can you imagine getting across the Puget Sound to the shoreline of Seattle? And then once you get there and you park your boat, now you got to get out and you're going to walk anywhere from 5 to 10 miles to finally get to your final destination. How are you going to feel? Ready to worship God? No? I mean, you can imagine all the work that went in. And then you went to go look for some place to stay, and you found out everyone got there before you. And now you're sleeping somewhere out in the cave someplace or on the ground someplace. And I don't know about you, but entering after all of that, I think coming into the courts of the temple, you might be a little grumpy. Especially if you had 4 kids with you, all under the age of, you know, 10. 5, sure, yeah. However bad we can make that, right? And you begin to think of this, and so how are we to come in? And I was thinking, it's really not that much different, the instruction. The difference is we get up, we get into our cars, and we drive over here, and we park our cars in the parking lot. We come through the doors, we come through the sanctuary, and we enter into this place. And I guess the question really is, how are we to come in for worship, and why do we come in to worship? So really, it applies to us today, the same thing that was being addressed them. And basically, the overall message is, it's our responsibility to give thanks to God for who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. I mean, this is something that we are given. Let me tell you something. When they walked in, there was something of an environment they walked into. I mean, you just got to understand, that's why our ushers and greeters are important. I want to elevate their responsibility. They're just not performing a function. They are setting a tone. Our ushers, our greeters, the team around here. I mean, I know that we spend time talking to them, helping them understand that your smile, your energy is important, because we've got people coming in at times tired, maybe occasionally a little grumpy. That's one of the reasons why we have the music we have, because even at the temple, you would come into, not music like this. Do not think they had a worship band back there. They didn't. But they did have singing, they did have instruments, they did have music going on, but it was all about bringing and helping us focus our attention on worshiping God. And so we receive this amazing instruction about what we're to do and how we're to do it. So let's walk through this. Verse 1. Verse 1, it tells us, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. I love that. And I've heard it quoted and often misunderstood in terms of what does this mean? It's kind of an interesting command. This isn't an option. It isn't an idea. In the Hebrew language, it's a command. Make a joyful shout. So here it is. I'm ordering you. Make a joyful shout. And to the Lord, all ye lands. Now, when you think about it, this is a kind of an interesting word, joyful shout. Again, once it's easily misunderstood until you really look at it, the word is ruah in the Hebrew. Ruah has to do with the idea of making a noise. Matter of fact, to help us understand it, it's the same word that was used by Joshua. Remember when he commanded the troops the seventh time they were, you know, going around the walls? You remember what he said to them? Here it is. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, literally, ruah, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, I want you to think about that because here's what's happening. Joshua is helping us understand what this means. He is saying, I want you to make a declaration because your shout reflects the authority, the declaration, the power of God that's behind that. It isn't just about making noise, but it's about the idea that we can bring a declaration that will give us the city. It may give you something in your life. It may be a declaration of what God might bring down if there are walls in your family, in your marriage, in our city. What do we do? And you have to understand, it isn't the volume and the noise, it's the declaration. Ruah has to do with an understanding of what God can do, not what we can do. So it isn't about us. You're going to hear this over and over again. It really isn't about you. It's all about God. Can you say amen to that? And so this declaration comes, and we're commanded to be joyful. I want you to have joy. That's what the Word of God's saying. Now, here's the problem with that, is it sounds like God's saying, be happy. But that's not what the Word is saying. This has nothing to do with happiness. You have to remember, happiness is something that is a thing-centered, people or event-centered. It's something where, you know, something happens in your life, and you are just happy. You know, something takes place. You get the check in the mail, or you all of a sudden something good happens to you, or something is received by you, and you go, man, I'm happy. But joy here has to do with being God-centered. It's all about who God is, His characteristics, His attributes. Has nothing to do with events in your life, and that's why you and I can have joy. Because we can have joy. Because it's about who God is and what He does. It has nothing to do with what happens to us. Remember, here's kind of a crazy idea. We can have an awful, no good, terrible week and walk in on Sunday and still have joy. Because the joy is not dependent upon the week. Joy is dependent upon God. Now, that's a challenge for some of us because too often we assign our emotions, our joy, our ability to worship God with what's happened during the week. And here's what God's saying is, no, that's not right. Not that it doesn't affect us. I'm not trying to, you know, have us live in some kind of denial, but it's the idea that we still can experience, because joy is confidence. What we're saying is I have confidence in God. I know who the Lord is. I have strength from the Lord. I have peace from God. I have joy. And so there's something of a clear attitude, understanding, that all of a sudden we come and we make a confident declaration to the Lord, and it says to all you lands, the message here is that what we do is to be communicated to the world around us. In other words, God says, I want all of the lands to come to the place of worshiping me. And when people see you worshiping, it changes them. There are times when I've often stood here and we're talking, and there's times we're worshiping, and I look at that wall and I wish it was glass, transparent, because then everyone driving by could see you worshiping God. Because here's what I know. Worship changes. When people watch your worship, when they come and enter into worship, things change. I think of all the times that I've, when I first was a believer, I came in. It was absolutely amazing when I walked into a room full, because I had never experienced that kind of worship of people genuinely loving God. I mean, especially when you're not doing so well, to walk in and you're around people who you know are just like you, with their hands lifted, they're singing, they're praising, and they're giving, you just communicate something, it can change you. It is evangelistic. And you think about it, our worship communicates Jesus to the world around us. Because how else could we worship? I mean, certainly we can try to make it up, certainly we can try to fake it, but when it's genuine and real and people see it, know it, understand it, it is powerful and it's evangelistic. I mean, people come into this place at times searching for the Lord, trying to understand. Maybe they've been disconnected for a while. I got to tell you something. One of the most important moments I believe God uses is when they are here with us and you're worshiping God. Our worship is absolutely critical and very important. I mean, that's one of the reasons sometimes when I watch us, sometimes I'm praying for us and concerned because it doesn't look like there's real worship happening. Sometimes we come here and we sit like we're just tired or we just don't want to do this. And I get it. I get it. I understand. But you know what? That's not what this is about. And this is what the psalmist is writing to you. You know, it's not about, I'm sure you had a long trip to get here. I'm sure it was a long journey throughout the week. But you know what? When you walk in this place, it is not about you. I know that's hard to understand. In our narcissistic world, we want it all to be about us. But the reality is, it's about Jesus. And so we come, and so that's exactly what the declaration is in the very beginning of verse 1, is that we are really being commanded, be God-centered. You know, focus on the Lord. And then it goes on and says, okay, second, how to worship? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And there's an amazing connection to the word that we translate in the English worship to the word serve. They're synonymous. And the idea here is that we bring service into the presence of God by our worship. And here again, it's literal. The idea is we serve. That's why when you're working with the kids, when you're doing some function for the Lord, you're at Naval Avenue and we're pulling weeds and we're, you know, digging ditches, or we're collecting food, that is worship. And so now we're serving and we're helping and we're now doing what God's called us to do. I mean, when I begin to think of all the things that God has called, God expects us to participate. That's one of the reasons why right now we're getting ready for our annual report. We've been putting together what's going on. You realize that there are over 20 different kinds of activities where we're involved in the community, serving the community, working with other churches. We are unbelievably involved in so many different things. We are, in fact, in that way, worshiping God, serving God. When I watched and saw 60 people out there digging ditches a couple months ago, I looked out there, stood back, we're taking some pictures, and I thought, that's worship. Doesn't matter, but I know people saw what we were doing. They recognize what we're doing. That's why we got the phone call we did. But let me tell you something. You and I were worshiping God. That is the best song we can sing. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
See, there's something very powerful about what the psalmist is declaring to us. And here's the thing. It's not quiet. It's not, and I was thinking about that. It's not silent. You know, I've had these conversations throughout the years about worship, and I've had people suggest, you know, we ought to have more quiet, silent worship. Now, again, let me qualify something. I am so good with listening and being quiet and the importance of that, listening to God. But you got to understand that this is being directed not to our one-on-one time with God. This is a corporate worship. So I took up the challenge a while ago, and I said, okay, I want to find out, does the Word of God say we're to be silent before Him when we gather together? Is there any place in the Psalms, in Scripture, that declares we ought to be silent? You know, that whole idea of it. Well, it's interesting because it does talk about silence, but in a very specific context. For example, if you were to go and read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, it's not up here, but I'll just give it to you. It says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." All right, that's pretty strong, wouldn't you say? Well, let me tell you what that means, because it reflects the same thing that was written in Psalm 115, verse 17. "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord both now and forevermore." So here's what's interesting. Every time the scripture talks about the concept of being silent, it's directly connected to death and judgment. So here's the deal. You're being judged by God, and he's threatening you with death. Be quiet. The scripture is saying, this is not the time to start talking. This is not the time to start arguing with God. This is not the time to start pleading your case. This is the time to be quiet, hoping for God's mercy and grace. But in each and every time silence is spoken of and taught, it has to do with judgment and death. It's kind of crazy, because we've taken it into, you know, really back, you think back in some of the, again, the worldly concept of how we, and I've often thought about the idea of silence and how it developed. And I got to tell you something, a lot of it has, I believe, come about as a means for man to control man. It's not clear instruction, and it's not spoken of in the Word of God, that when we gather together, we are to remain silent before God. Now, we're talking about worship. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And you got to understand, singing isn't like coming up with the top 10 Christian songs. Here in the Israel understanding, when you go to a temple, if you were to go and see worship, not modern day worship, but the way they did it then, they would take scripture and they would apply melody or tone to it in terms of as they would speak it. But it wasn't the kind of music when we think of singing, again, we kind of blow it up in our brains, because we're thinking, you know, albums, we're thinking sheet music, we're thinking, you know, this orchestrated, organized kind of song that comes up. This is simply reading scripture and bringing, if you will, a musical note to it. So as you say, because, you know, part of it is, it's part of how God wants us to remember it. Matter of fact, when you sing scripture, it helps you remember it. It's one of the reasons why we like scriptural song. That really helps us with that. And so the idea here is that within this context, you and I are worshiping God and bringing a clear declaration. That's how you worship. Now, verse 3 tells us why. Why? Why do we worship? Well, it tells us, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. So it's telling us, why do we worship? Because he's God, because he made us, and because we're his people and we're the sheep of his pasture. That's why we worship him. And you begin to realize that, it begins to help us understand the dynamic of what it means, because it talks about, know that the Lord, he is God. Amazing word here called yada in the Hebrew. I love this word. It's one of those top 10 words in the Hebrew that I just really enjoy, because it's talking about to really know God. It's the same word that is used when it's talking about the intimacy between a husband and wife. Not sexual only, but it's talking about the intimacy that happens because you live with someone. See, when you live with someone, actually live with them, you get to know them. And you think about the definition, is we know God by observing, reflecting, and experiencing him. Once again, the big mistake we have is we say, well, I'm going to know God because I just read it here. Absolutely important. Read the word. Know God. But then you know God by experiencing God. And I think sometimes we put ourselves in a position where we don't experience God because we don't step outside to experience God. And then we know God because we see God happening in other people. That's why your testimony is so critical. When you share God doing things, I get to know who God is. When you tell me how God healed you or brought an amazing thing in your life, and you testify and witness to this awesome God, I get to know who he is. And so if we are going to know Yada, when they would gather and worship, there was an understanding. We are going to share. We're going to talk. We're going to explain who God is in our lives and understand that He is the only God. There's only one God. You got to remember the scripture says, you shall have no other gods before me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, the only one. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to carved idols. When you begin to understand that and you come to some clarity in realizing that He is God, that's why we worship Him. And that He made us, that we have this amazing interaction with Him, and we're sheep in His pasture. That's kind of ministering when you think about that. That one, sometimes we miss that because, you know, there's two psalms that we think of. Remember sheep and pastures? We think of Psalm 23, right? And then we think of Psalm 100. When I was in Israel a few years ago, I was with a guy named Eris. He was what we call a Sabra. He was born and raised in Israel in a Christian community. This guy was cool. He was in the military for 20 years, and his job when I met him was to be a guide. And so he had this, you know, amazing knowledge of just Israel growing up there, obviously, and all that. And so we were looking out at the Negev Desert, and I said, "Man, are those sheep and goats out there?" And he goes, "Yeah, those are sheep and goats." I said, "So how do they, like, live?" Because this is the desert. I mean, because I'm going, how do they eat? How do they survive? What do you do? And he says, "You know, Westerners really have a hard time with this." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, when you think of a pasture, you think of sheep, you think of goats, you think of animals. What do you think of?" "I think of the Midwest with lots of grass, rolling fields, gorgeous, you know, miles and miles of just amazing, wonderful green. I'm from the Northwest." He says, "That's the problem, because this is a desert and we're a desert people. We don't have that." Well, I got to tell you, Israel's done some pretty amazing things with the desert. I mean, when you go and see what they've done, it just blows your mind. But they still don't have what we have, not like we imagine. And he says, let me tell you how this happens. The shepherds guide their flocks from hilltop to hilltop. So what do you mean? He says, here's what happens. In the day, it's hot. And then as it cools down and you hit the evening and the sun goes down, the rocks that were hot are met by cool air. And guess what happens when hot and cold comes in contact? Condensation. Okay, there's science there. And so that condensation then creates the water to create the necessary part so that little tufts of grass grow up between the rocks and in the ground. And so the next morning, there will be little tufts of grass on the hilltops. And he says, that's what the shepherds do. They take their flock from hilltop to hilltop. And he said this, and I don't think he realized it when he said, "You know what? And there's always just enough." And I thought, what an amazing word picture, because that's exactly how God leads us. Hilltop to hilltop, and there's always just enough. Our Western thought is we want miles of lush green. God, when I come to you, I want it all. And if I don't get it all, something's wrong. And God says, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you from hilltop to hilltop, and you're going to get just enough for that day, and then tomorrow I'll take you to the next hilltop. Just follow me. Trust me. Worship me. And that's what David is speaking of, because David was what? A shepherd. He knew exactly what he was saying. He understood what God wanted us to understand, and he brings this amazing understanding. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then we go back to, okay, that's why. Let's get back to how. How are you going to worship? Well, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Again, these are some of the best Hebrew roots that you'll find in these five verses, because here's two more words I just absolutely adore. Todah and Barach. Here, the idea here is enter his gates with thanksgiving. Todah. Give thanks, praise, a sacrifice of praise. Now, once again, we think, okay, that's just thanking God. No, it's more than that. See, when this was understood, the word todah means to give public praise. So here's the difference. Last night, my wife made an amazing dinner. It was fish with this great, I love, just a little heat with it. I had the rice. Man, it was good. The broccoli was perfect. I mean, it was like, I got a good meal. And I thanked her. I said, wow, thanks for, that was great. Now I'm doing something that's todah. When I said that, I was just saying, thank you. I have just now done todah because I've just made it a public statement. And when you see Lois, say, hey, nice job. I heard Pastor said you had a good dinner. I'm appreciating her publicly. That's what we do with God. See, God can do amazing things in your life. And you go, well, God, thanks. Man, I got the check in the mail. Praise God. You answered my prayer. Hallelujah. God, you're awesome. But you have not done todah until you find other people to tell them, hey, you've got to hear what God just did for me. The check came in the mail. God just did an amazing, miraculous thing. I am so excited. Man, God is, he is the coolest. You see, that's why we don't want to hold that stuff. So when we come to this place, part of our worship is sharing our story, giving the narrative of how God did stuff in the week before, how God perhaps answered something, spoke to you, was present with you, something happened somewhere. I'm convinced that every one of us has these amazing moments with God that we can give thanks, and it's not just to God, but it's publicly to one another. And so we thank him, and then we bless him. And I love the Hebrew barak, which means we salute him. And I thought, it's kind of like the same thing with the military, right? You come off, you salute an officer, right? Well, of course, they didn't have salutes like that, but it's the same idea, because when an officer is, why do we salute an officer? Respect. Yeah, respect. You got some military guys here, right? Why did you salute the officer? Because you knew him really well, and you loved him and adored him? Maybe, maybe not. But he had this thing called rank and a uniform on, and you're saluting the rank and the uniform. I mean, it's like when my team got to know me, Colonel Wexler, they only saluted me, but they hugged me because they loved me so much. No. That doesn't happen when you get there that much. But I saluted and was saluted because of the rank, because of the things on the shoulder. Okay? And that is respect and reverence, and that's the same thing to God. It's about giving respect and honor to God. Now, you don't salute him like we do, but how do you salute a king or a god? How do we salute Jesus, if you will? And the word says, basically, take a knee. Bow down. Now, in this posture, I'm saluting God. I'm honoring him by lowering myself below and bowing my heart and my knee to God. And that is giving blessing. It's physical, it's emotional, it's relational, it's spiritual, it's intellectual. It's me bowing down to God and saying, I want to bless you, I want to salute you, I want to thank you, I want to praise you. I am going to take a knee before you, God. That's why often we will do that. I'll say, if you're physically able, take a knee. Kneel down, create an altar. I'm not just doing that just to have fun or have you do something like different, because I want to honor God. I'm teaching you to honor God and give the respect that we should be giving him. Now, you may not be able to kneel for some reason physically. It's okay, because the Word of God says you kneel where? In your heart, your mind. You still can bow down either way. And that's how we worship God. We enter into his gates with todah and in his courts with praise and thanksgiving to Baruch, his name, to honor him, to bow down to him. And that's how you worship God. And then he goes on and helps us understand the why again. It says in verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generation. I mean, it's really pretty straightforward, isn't it? Here's three very clear reasons. Why do we worship God? Well, because he's good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. These aren't the only three, but these are the three of verse 5 that clearly declare to you and I, you know what? God is absolutely amazing. He is good. His mercy is forever lasting. His truth endures all generations. Remember last week we talked about mercy. Loving kindness. Chasad. Remember that? Some of you remember that? Yes? Okay. We talked about, you know, it's interesting. I was looking at this word mercy again. And the whole idea of the word mercy is very powerful. It describes God. I don't know if you know this. You may not. But they named the bird that we know as a stork after the word chasad. Way back when, the Jews observed, there's storks in Israel. And they observed the stork and gave it a name that comes out of the root meaning chasad, hasesad, which means stork in Hebrew. Now, why do they do that? Well, they watched this bird and they noticed storks are pretty amazing. First of all, when they lay their eggs, they always put their eggs way up high out of the reach of predators. And then when they do lay their eggs and have their nests, and that oftentimes storks will build their nest on rooftops or up in tall fir trees, up on tall mountains, places where they'll be safe, then mom and dad stork hang out and protect those babies until they're on their own. And they will fight to protect their babies. Matter of fact, there's a martial arts stance called stork, right? You've probably seen in the cartoons, right? You know, I'm talking about, I looked it up. It apparently really exists as a form of martial arts, right? It's protective. It's the idea of, so here is the understanding of chasad. God will stay with you and protect you no matter what. That's his mercy. He's much better than a stork. But it's the word picture of that stork and how it lives life that helps us understand his mercy is everlasting. The difference is he doesn't stop when we grow up. He stays with us. His truth endures to all generations. God's with us from the beginning to the end and on into all of eternity. And what God is saying here in this, he is good, his mercy, his truth, he's saying, listen, I love you. And that's an emotional love. God has, you know, there's an emotional assignment that he has passion for you. He really does have this commitment for you. It's passionate, it's meaningful, it's emotional. But then there's the other side of it. It's also a commitment, a promise that he says, I will never, ever revoke. In other words, for you and I, emotions come and go, don't they? And sometimes one day we might feel like this, and then later on, I don't feel that way. Here's what God's saying. This isn't about feelings. I'm going to feel this way for you forever. No matter what you do or how you act, my mercy will be everlasting. I have made a covenant commitment to all of mankind for all time to be there for you. And here is this truth will never, ever change. It will be enduring, ongoing for all generations. What an amazing understanding. And that's what this psalmist is saying, that when we come, we know this, and therefore we worship God. And him alone. There's no one else to worship but Jesus. You know, the idea of this is that God is our creator. We did not create ourselves. I don't care how you look at it. God created us. We do not have any. God alone is worthy of being worshiped. And worship is that submission and reverence to God. Give me the next slide. And so worship is an event and a process. Let me tell you something. Here's part of the problem with worship. You try to make it happen when you walk in the doors. The reality is worship happens and started last night. So what were you doing last night? I don't really want to know. But some of us may not have been doing maybe something that was all that good that would lead to worship. I don't know what you were doing. I hope Because what we should be doing is getting ready for it. Because here's the idea. How can you have good worship in the morning? Because you start Monday. You want to have worship on Sunday morning? Then wake up tomorrow morning and start the process and live life the right way. And then the night before you come to church, you live and do things in a way that is honoring and preparatory. So you walk in and then you worship God and you're part of what Psalm 100 is talking about. Otherwise, you walk in depending upon everybody else. The good news is there is that grace. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Because I'm like you. I mean, it's hard to believe, but there are some Sunday mornings I'm not really excited about worship. I'm not sure I'm excited about even teaching. But you know what? It's not about me. And sometimes, here's what I hear from my wife. Now, those are your best messages. Why? I'm dependent upon God. It's not me. I love that. I love knowing what God can do through me, because I want to testify to the fact that He is a great and awesome God. He does that for me. He'll do that for you. But the idea is that it's an event. It's a big deal. Worship ought to be a big deal. And not a big deal because we want to sound good or have this together kind of thing. It's a big deal because we are worshiping the one and only true God. Our goal of worship is to be focused on the Lord. Our priority of worship is to see only the Lord. And the Lord is looking to His worshipers, not just the worship. You understand that? He wants you. He wants you. This is about us having a relationship with the Lord. It's not about the functionality of this singular moment, but it's about you and I all of a sudden doing what Psalm 100 is instructing us. I got to tell you something. I believe this is possible. I've seen it. There are times when it's just absolutely amazing. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Get ready for next week, starting tomorrow. Get up tomorrow morning and let's live life. And let's get ready for communion on the first Sunday in September together when we gather and let's worship God together, because we would enter into His courts with praise, thanksgiving, respect, and honor, and all the things that our God, Jesus, deserves from us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the clarity of Your word. Lord, thank You for the instruction that we receive. Thank You, Lord God, for what You give to us so we can be genuine, true, real worshipers, of people who honor You and really love You and live for You. Lord, I pray that we would yada, really know You. Really, really know You. With your heads bowed, will you do something for me? Just take a moment and think about Jesus. Think about God in your life. The idea of yada Him. Think about your experiences or the things you've heard, or just get everything else out of your mind and let's just think about Jesus right now. Just take a moment to do that, would you? Hallelujah.
Thank you.
And be thankful as you do that.